From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Some people think that a Christian is someone who goes to church on Sundays or listens to Christian music in their car. And while those certainly are good habits to cultivate, the greatest evidence of our faith is found in the way we interact with others. Today, we'll see the truth of that statement played out in the parable of the Good Samaritan. My message is titled, A Stranger in Need Meets a Neighbor Indeed, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. Plus, a copy of the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of Jesus Christ.
In his book, The Jesus Style, Gail Irwin tells a story about two couples who were having dinner together. One was a Christian couple, the other a Buddhist couple. And in the middle of dinner, one of the Christians lit up a cigarette, began to smoke like a chimney, and then automatically put out the cigarette and began to apologize, saying that he was trying to kick the habit so as not to inhibit his witness for Christ. The Buddhist woman replied by saying, "We non-Christians, when one of our group becomes a Christian, we don't watch them to see how they live up to some self-imposed standard of piety. Instead, we watch them to see how they start treating people." The greatest evidence of your relationship to Jesus Christ is how you treat other people, especially those people who are in need. And that's the theme of the parable we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. It's a parable that we often call the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what most people don't understand is this story that Jesus told was actually a story within a story. The Good Samaritan story was actually told to answer a question in a real life situation. And we see beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, the occasion that caused Jesus to tell this story. Look at it with me in verse 25 of Luke 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now we read this at first glance and we say, "Congratulations, Mr. Lawyer. Finally, somebody who has their priorities straight." Here's a lawyer who's not concerned with what kind of car he's driving or how many billable hours he can charge his clients. He's thinking about eternal things. But our favor toward the lawyer is tempered somewhat when we see his motivation for the question. In verse 25, we find his motivation. He asked this question in order to test Jesus. You see, in Jesus' day, lawyers were called scribes. They were experts in the Old Testament law. And this lawyer knew enough about Jesus to know that Jesus came with a whole new way of teaching. He was saying no longer can a person ever be justified, made right with God by keeping the law. In fact, he never could from the beginning of time. The law was given to show how sinful we are and how in need of a Savior we are. And so this lawyer, this scribe, knew that Jesus was teaching salvation was not by keeping the law. So he was hoping to trap Jesus into publicly setting aside the Old Testament law, therefore making him guilty of blasphemy. So he tries to trap Jesus by saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, underline that word, "do." You know, that's the basis of all religions in the world. H.A. Ironside said one time, there are not thousands of religions in the world. There are only two. All the other religions of the world are all spelled D-O, do. Do this or do that, and you can have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no difference between Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Judaism. They are all exactly the same in that they say, do this or do that, and you can have eternal life. Every religion is spelled D-O. Only Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. God's already done it for us. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves by sending Christ to die for us. Nevertheless, we need to give the lawyer just a little bit of credit here for asking the question, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Let me ask you, how many people have you ever had come up to you on the street and say, tell me, what do I need to do to be saved? How many people have you had even in your sphere of influence, your friends or family members who are lost, who say, by the way, tell me what I need to do to be saved? Most people don't ask that question because most people don't understand that they need to be saved. Most people are not pursuing salvation today because they have no understanding that they are lost. In January of 1979, Archbishop Fulton Sheen was addressing the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. And Fulton Sheen was addressing a group that included then President Jimmy Carter and his wife. And the Archbishop began his message by saying, Mr. President, Mrs. Carter, and fellow sinners. He then went on to explain how all of us are sinners, from the president to the prostitute. Every one of us is guilty before God. Every one of us have fallen short of God's plan for our life. Romans 3 says, for there is not one righteous among us, no, not even one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What must I do to be saved? Now look at verse 26. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, you're the expert, Mr. Hotshot Lawyer. You know the Old Testament backward and forward. What do you have to do, if that's the way you want to go, to be saved? And so the lawyer answers in verse 27. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he was quoting from two different passages in the Old Testament. One was Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, Shema coming from the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That was the greatest commandment. So he said, Jesus, the two greatest commandments, love God with all of your heart. And then he pulled from Leviticus 19, I believe it was, the passage that said you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Verse 28, and Jesus said to him, bingo. A plus, Mr. Lawyer. Well, that's what it says in the Greek text anyway here. Maybe not in your Bible. He said, you have answered this correctly. Do this and you will live. That is, you have cited the two greatest commandments that there are. Now, all you have to do is keep these perfectly, and you can go to heaven. You can have eternal life. Now, had the lawyer been sincere, at this point, he would have hung his head and said, but Jesus, I haven't loved God with all of my heart. I've allowed other things to take his place in my life. And I haven't loved other people like I ought to love them. I've allowed my own self-interest to eclipse their needs. What am I to do? And had he said that to Jesus, I believe Jesus never would have told the story of the Good Samaritan. Instead, Jesus would have told a story about forgiveness to show how we can have eternal life even when we fall short of God's plan. He would have told a story about grace instead of the law. But look what he responded, the lawyer. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself. That's what the Pharisees did. They were always trying to make themselves look good. They were always trying to prove that they were good enough to get into God's kingdom. But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? If the great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, exactly what do you mean, Jesus, by that term neighbor? Typical lawyer looking for a loophole. See, he thought if he could redefine neighbor in such a way that he could keep that commandment, i.e., if he could make neighbor mean people I like, it's easy to love them. If I can redefine neighbor, just maybe, I'm good enough to make it into heaven. I had a friend in the first church I pastored who was a pole vaulter. Now, that was his hobby, pole vaulting. And he told me one time, he said, there's two ways, Robert, to win at pole vaulting. Jump higher or lower the bar. And, you know, it's the same way with trying to keep the law to get into heaven. There are two ways to try to do it. You can either jump high enough to reach God's standard, or you can lower the requirements low enough to get in. And that's what he was trying to do here, the lawyer. He thought, well, I'll redefine lawyer so that I can love neighbors as myself. You see, the rabbis taught, they restricted that term neighbor. They said neighbor means only fellow Israelites, people like us. And then there was a group of Jews who even restricted it further and said, well, it's not just Israelites, it's 100% purebred Israelites, leaving out the Samaritans, leaving out foreigners who were in the land. And so this lawyer says, okay, Jesus, define neighbor for me that I'm supposed to love. You see, Jesus, he didn't restrict God's law. He expanded it. There's this common thinking out there that the Old Testament has all of these hard requirements in it.